we come to the parable of the rich fool found in Luke chapter 12 today. And the parable's context is Jesus' teaching about the dangers of materialism. And a text for us today from the reading would be verse 15 of Luke 12. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, just this last week, I was reading on a card which had as its heading, "Food for Thought." And the card said this: "In 1923, a very important meeting was held in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were nine of the world's most successful financiers. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, head of the world's greatest monopoly, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. They were men who'd found the secret of making money. But 25 years later, someone looked to see where they all were. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, died bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before he died. The president of the largest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hospson, is now deranged. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was recently released from prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, both committed suicide." And the comment on the card, which was written, of course, some time ago, is, "All these men learned well the art of making money, but not one of them learned how to live." Now, it's not for me to judge those individuals. I don't know them at all. But Henry Fosdyke, in his little book, The Hope of the World, said, "The deepest hell that some of us could ever fall into would be to have everything to live with and nothing to live for." Jesus tells us to be on our guard against the spirit of acquisitiveness. He says it's dangerous. He says it dehumanizes us. It says it costs us our peace of mind. And most serious of all, it will lead to the eternal loss of our soul in hell, he says. So he gives us three pieces of advice. He says, firstly, in verse 4 to 12, don't be intimidated by threats to your material existence. Be more concerned about your eternal destiny. Secondly, he says, don't look for security in your material possessions, but in your inheritance in heaven. And thirdly, he says, don't be anxious about your material needs. Center your life round the kingdom of God. So firstly, don't be intimidated by the threats of men. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Materialism, that's the belief that making money is all that matters, affects my attitude to myself. It tells me that all there is to me is the body of flesh and bone, so that death is simply a chemical decomposition. So the worst thing that can happen to me is death. So I should be afraid of people who can kill me and, if necessary, give up my faith. But Jesus says this is a wrong way of thinking. He says there is a fate worse than death. But because Jesus doesn't want just to warn us and make us afraid, he also gives us a word of encouragement and promise. So in the very next verses, he says this, "Do not be afraid. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He says, be afraid, and then he says, do not be afraid. Because Jesus knew that we human beings face the opposite dangers of fear on the one hand, or of complacency on the other. And so Jesus counterbalances his warning with assurance. And the reason he does this is because God, without turning us into puppets, is doing his best, if I may use this human way of putting it, is doing his best using both warning and assurance to prepare us for heaven using all means he can. That's the motivation behind the teaching of Jesus and the heart of God. He wants us to go to heaven. And without turning us into puppets, he's going to use all means possible. He's going to warn us, and he's going to give us assurance. He doesn't want us to be complacent, but he doesn't want us to live in fear either. The love of God and the wrath of God are brought together on the cross of Jesus, where he died for sinners like you and me. And ultimately, that's the only hope for any of us, isn't it? And it's a wonderful hope. Now, the second piece of advice Jesus gives is, don't look for your security in material possessions. And he tells the parable of the rich fool. And just before he tells it, someone interrupts the talk he's giving. Someone in the crowd interrupted him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus had been talking about matters of eternity, and this man in the crowd wanted to change the subject to his own dispute with the rest of his family about inheritance. Money can cause great family trouble when someone leaves this world, can't it? And here is a man who cares much more about the division of the family estate than about the eternal welfare of his own soul. So Jesus has to tell the parable. The ground of a certain man brought forth a good crop. And he said to himself, "What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. I'll build bigger ones." And then I'll say to myself, he addresses his soul and says, "Take your ease, take life easy. You've got goods stored up for many years." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This man saved up for his retirement. He had a good pension scheme. Nothing wrong with that, I hope, because I have a pension scheme as well, as do most people who are working. But the man's mistakes were twofold. He thought only of himself. Notice the word "my" and "mine" come through this parable. My possessions, my soul, my life. He thought his life belonged to him, and he thought he owed no one anything. Someone said that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who are out to make a better place for themselves in the world, and those who are out to make the world a better place for others. Our lives are only entrusted to us, and one day our souls must return to their real owner. And then we will have to give an account of what we did with the life God entrusted to us. Second thing about the man in the parable was that he was too complacent about the future. He said to himself, "You have many years yet." But how did he know he had many years? We're all reminded, aren't we, of deadlines. Bills must be paid, licenses renewed, tax returns filled in. The list goes on and on of the deadlines facing us all. But one deadline we all face is of supreme importance. And that's the deadline spoken of in this parable. And then we know that the only treasure worth having is treasure in heaven. I don't know if you've heard of the book Storm from the East. It's a book about Genghis Khan and the great Mongol Empire, which swept from Mongolia westward, right through Asia and into Europe, one of the great empires of all time. And the great founder of that empire was Genghis Khan. He gained what he regarded as the whole world materially. But according to the book Storm from the East about Genghis Khan, when he was on his deathbed, he was wrapped in blankets and shivering before a small fire. And he was in a rage, saying, "My descendants will wear gold, they will eat the choicest meats, they will ride on the finest horses, they will hold in their arms the most beautiful women, and they will forget to whom they owe it all." In other words, when his life came to an end, he realized he'd lost it. So Jesus thirdly says, do not be anxious about your material needs. He said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, the birds. They do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And you are much more valuable than the birds. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin, yet Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. Jesus isn't saying that all worry is sinful. For example, it's not sinful, I believe, to worry about the welfare of others. When a mother is anxious about her child who is ill, that is not a sin. If you're afraid of spiders or a mouse, it might be a little silly, but it isn't a sin. Sinful worry is selfish worry. That's the point Jesus is making. Worry that comes from a materialistic view of life. That is what he says is wrong. So he says, don't worry about your wealth. If you worry, worry about the right things. Now, many worry about the clothes they wear, don't they? And there's an enormous amount of money spent on finery, and I think a big fashion show in Paris has been in the news this last week, to which some distinguished people from this country have been to spend many thousands of pounds. But this kind of worry about what we wear actually diminishes our humanity, Jesus said. He said, life is more than clothes and food. Jesus doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't work for our living, because a super spiritual raven who thought he did not need to look for food would quickly starve. But the raven doesn't worry. That's the point Jesus is making. He says, because worry is also futile. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? You cannot add a single hour to your life by worrying. When people are depressed, what do they often do? What do we often do? Well, instead of turning to God, what we often do is go out and spend more money. And so shopping malls become the pagan temples of our day, looking to them for solace and security. But Jesus says, make sure your life is focused around spiritual realities. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father wants to give you the kingdom. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. That's what he's wanting to do. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek his kingdom. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Give generously to the needy in this world. Imagine, like Job in the Old Testament, Everything is stripped from you. Imagine there's a stock market crash and everything goes, or you lose your car or your video. If you were to lose a lot of things, what one thing would you keep if you could? That's a way of us thinking about what is our treasure. But Jesus says, get your priorities right, and his promise is that you will not be the loser. Let us pray. Almighty God, may we, without worry or fear, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. For all the things that we need, our daily bread, you give us in abundance. So we commit our lives to you today and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.